welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Well, as always, good morning. It's nice to see you. Hopefully you've got your Bible out and you're ready to go. I want to start with a story. I'm going to give you the first half. You're going to have to wait until later on in the message to get the second half, but I want you to consider yourself as one of the key characters within the story and how you might respond in a similar circumstance. And so the story is from when I was a youth pastor early on in ministry in Southern California. I was a high school youth pastor, and we would do a lot of different events. So we would do events that were geared for a number of reasons. One was to help build a community and a connectivity within our youth. Another was to build relationship between our youth leaders and the students in our student ministry as well. It was also something that was geared for them to be able to invite their friends to be a part of our community and to kind of have an easy entrance point for that. And being in Southern California, most of the homes in our community had pools, or many of them did. And so we did a pool party. And at that pool party, I was in charge. So I did the little flyers and I invited all the youth to be there. I had my youth ministry team that were going to be there as a part of that as well. But I had my hands on all the different pieces, right? I did the flyers and I did the promotion for it. And then I decided kind of what we were going to do at the pool party and how we were going to do it. And we were going to do kind of like a barbecue. So we had a grill that was there. But because I was in charge of everything, we were going to grill what I like to eat, and that was hot dogs. And that was what we had. We had hot dogs, and there was no other item to be grilled. It was just hot dogs, because Pastor Ben likes hot dogs. And then because I couldn't think further than that, right, we were going to have chips, but we just had the chips that I like, and so I made sure that we had some of those. And then we had a variety of sodas, but guess what? That's right, it was just the sodas that I like, because I was in charge, and I couldn't think further than that as I was trying to, as a young pastor, figure out all of these administrative parts to this event. And so the day came, we went over to the house, and we had a pretty good group of high school students from our church family that were there. We were having a great time, and a number of them had brought their friends. And so there was just a lot of fun being had, and I was certainly happy because we were going to have hot dogs, and that's what I wanted to begin with. And as we were moving towards kind of that part where we were going to eat later in the day, one of my students came to me, and she pulled me aside and said, "Hey, can I talk to you for a minute?" And I said, "Yes, you know, certainly," you know, thinking that maybe we were going to have a profound spiritual conversation here, like this is it, like we're going to go deep with Jesus. And it didn't go that way at all. It went in a different direction, something that I wasn't necessarily prepared for or even was thinking about on my radar. But she had said, "Hey, I brought a friend with me today, and her family is Jewish. And she can't eat your hot dogs." And all of a sudden, we had like this uh-oh in our situation. Because being from a family that was kosher and had dietary restrictions, she couldn't eat the hot dogs. And guess what? There was no other offering because Pastor Ben loves hot dogs and I eat them all the time. And so we had this uh-oh moment. And now all of a sudden there's this question, and this is what I want you to think about. What do you do? What do you do at that moment when you find out all of a sudden there's a little bit of a difference that is creating a conflict or a barrier to relationship? And we're going to start kind of with that consideration this morning, because what happens is that question there, like I was ready for a theological question. I was ready for a let's go deep with Jesus moment. I was ready for that. But this was a very practical question that was basically bringing up a conflict in how to walk your faith out in the experience of your life. It was a faith and praxis type of issue. How do you walk it out? How do you practice it? How do you experience it when little differences can create conflict and barriers to relationship? And we've been in a sermon series that has been entitled The Marks of Maturity. So what it looks like to grow into spiritual maturity and how that gets expressed in our lives, that as we grow and as we mature, that there is expressions of that in the way that we go about living our life. And we keep coming back to this idea that just because time has passed doesn't mean that you've grown at all. Just because time has passed doesn't mean that you've matured at all. Now, time passes and we grow older, and we bear the marks of that on our bodies, unfortunately. But growth and maturity has a lot to do with the decisions that we make and our willingness to push through times where there's this growth and maturing process that requires us to kind of be stretched in a sense. You can follow Jesus for a really long time without growing mature spiritually. And maybe you found that to be true of even your own self as the Lord has brought to your mind things that maybe he wants to do even in this present time. But our tendency when we come into these situations is to assume a maturity of ourselves. Now, if you remember, not too long ago, we did a sermon series entitled The Other Guy, where we looked at ourselves through a different lens of consideration, because what is true of us is stated in Proverbs chapter 16, and I'll remind you of the verse that was the anchor point for that sermon, and it says this. It says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord knows the heart. The writer of Proverbs rightly identified a difficulty for us, and that is this: our default assumption is that we are mature. Our default assumption is that we are correct, that we are right, that we are the ones in the preferred position. And so because of that, it dictates our expectations of our interactions with others. And most often what we expect in an issue of conflict is the other party to make the adjustment, the other person to make the adjustment. And so you could consider yourself, in my opening story, a number of those individuals. You could be Pastor Ben in that story and come to a conclusion that, hey, you're at my party. I invited you here. You can eat what I have or not eat anything. I don't care, but you need to make the adjustment. Or you could end up being in a place where you're the friend who has brought a friend to something that now they don't feel like they can participate fully in, and you might be figuring out kind of what you need to have changed, and you might think, well, Pastor Ben, you need to make the adjustment to accommodate my friend, or you might look at your friend and say, well, you know what, you need to just eat what's here. Or maybe you could be the party who has been invited to something that you would like to be fully participating in, but now there are hindrances and barriers to that. And you may feel like the others need to make an adjustment to accommodate you. There's any numbers of ways that this scenario could play out. But typically, our expectation is to believe that others need to make the adjustment for our sake, because we are coming from a position that is correct or superior, or oftentimes in our perspective, we're the mature ones, right? I'm mature. Everybody else needs to grow up. And that's a challenge for us, and it's not a new challenge. It's not a new challenge for Christ followers. It's not a new challenge for the church. The things that we see as kind of those conflicts and difficulties and those places of posturing one against another, it's not a new thing for the church. In fact, Paul addresses similar issues within the early church right away. That in the early church, there was such a diverse background of individuals coming to faith in Christ and being drawn into community that there were conflicting expectations of what it looked like to follow Jesus. What does it look like to follow Jesus if you're coming out of a Jewish background? What does it look like to follow Jesus if you're coming out of a Gentile background? And where did those two competing kind of differences assume that the other should just be like them? And Paul begins to deal with many of those things in his letters, specifically Corinthians and in Romans. And we're going to touch a little bit on that today. If you got your Bible, go ahead and get it out and raise it up. If you've got your smartphone or your tablet, go ahead and open up your Bible app. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your living word today. Lord, give us soft hearts that would be willing to be corrected if that's appropriate for us. And give us the courage and the leading of your Holy Spirit to put it into practice this week. Lord, that our faith would be walked out in a practice that honors you and loves others, in Jesus' name, amen. In just a moment, we're going to be looking at the first verse in Romans chapter 14, but I'm just going to let you know that as we dig into this idea, Paul goes into great depth and detail in his letter to Corinth and in his letter to Rome. And we don't have time to go into all of those chapters and all of those nuances. So if it's something that you have an interest or a desire in your heart to study out a little bit more, or you just want to kind of get a bigger or fuller picture, I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10 this week. Or you can read Romans chapter 14 and 15, and it'll give you a more robust perspective of what is taking place. But the issue of kind of strong and weak faith is at the heart of what Paul is talking about, and he deals with an issue that informs just my earlier story that I shared with you. So Romans chapter 14, verse 1, Paul is transitioning into a portion of scripture where he's kind of talking about these competing expectations that oftentimes infiltrate the way that the body of Christ interacts with one another. And he starts with this verse, 14, verse 1, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters." So accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. What happens is he transitions into a portion in Romans here where he starts talking about the strong and the weak. And I can tell you right away, based on Proverbs chapter 16 and just my own experience, that whenever you and I come to this passage, if we're not cognizant of the way that we're reading this, we will always default to putting ourselves into which bucket, right? Well, of course, I'm the strong one, right? I've got strong faith. I want to be a person of strong faith. It's a desire in my heart. And so our default is not to consider ourselves from the other lens. Our default is to put ourselves there. But as Paul begins to unpack this, he begins to let us know what it means to have a faith that is weak. And so we need to understand what that is. And he deals very specifically with a couple different types of expressions within the church. And in the Corinthian passage, he goes into greater detail into those things, getting very narrow and specific. But if you unpack the themes of both of those contexts, this is how a weak faith would be defined. The weak person has an incomplete understanding of their freedom in Christ. An incomplete understanding of their freedom in Christ. And again, we would not assume that of ourselves, would we? We would put ourselves in, well, I've got a complete understanding there. I've got a strong understanding. I certainly want to be a person of strong and robust faith, and so I'll put myself into that place. But when we understand it as that, as having an incomplete understanding of our freedom in Christ, we can actually see this a little bit better as it's displayed in our lives. So let me ask you just a question. You can entertain this in your own heart. Have you ever wrestled with the forgiveness of God? Have you ever been in a place where you've been walking through either a present situation or something in your past where you've said something along these lines? I know that God has forgiven me, but I don't know how to forgive myself. Have you ever been in that place? Have you ever wrestled through a forgiveness issue with others where you would say something like, I know that God has called me to forgive them, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to let that go. That statement says, I have an incomplete understanding of the freedom that I have in Christ as it relates to the issue of forgiveness in my life. It means that, hey, there's some things here that I still need to learn. There's some stuff here that I don't fully understand. And even if, as I have the desire to do it, I'm not walking it out very well. And what that would say is in that area that there isn't a full, strong, robust, mature understanding that's being expressed in faith. And so when we start to think of it in these terms and kind of make it a little bit more practical, you can maybe begin to see and concede that there are places in your life where you are strong and where you are simultaneously weak. That there are places that you've grown to a very robust and mature understanding of your freedom in Christ as it relates to that area of your life, and another area where maybe there's a long way to go. And so when you think of it in those terms, you start understanding the way that we're supposed to relate to each other and what can happen as a result of that. And so Paul kind of unpacks this in the Romans 14 passage addressing two primary issues. And he addresses them in general in the Romans passage. He addresses them specifically in the 1 Corinthian passage. But the issue of conflict that was arising within the church, primarily that he touches on here, has to do with dietary restrictions and holy days. And you can unpack this a little bit more as yourself, but if you are just even vaguely familiar with the early church, you would expect this to be a problem. Because the two primary designations of people within that context were the Jews and the Gentiles, right? We're familiar with that. And the Jews, as they came to faith in Christ, brought all of the Jewish regulations with them, primarily the Levitical dietary laws and specifically the Sabbath, which was a sacred or holy day. And what was arising is in the church is that the Gentiles that were coming out of not a Jewish type of understanding or worldview, but were coming out of paganism, were coming out of mysticism, were coming out of a kind of a secular philosophy and a mythology and backgrounds like that. They were carrying their own understanding of what you could or couldn't do when it came to dietary issues and what days needed to be observed. And so this was an issue that was coming up within the early church, and Paul begins to address it as those who are weak and those who are strong. But it's not weak and strong based on your preferences or what you want. It's weak or strong based on whether or not you have a full understanding or comprehension of the freedom that you have in Christ and how to exercise that within the community of believers. Now, you might just kind of start fading out at this point and say, well, you know what, that doesn't really relate to me. That doesn't happen in the church anymore. But I would just ask you this question. Have you ever heard Christians argue about whether or not you can celebrate Christmas? I have. I watched full, robust arguments, theological arguments about whether or not you can celebrate Christmas, whether you should, whether you can or can't have a Christmas tree. Guess what? It's the same stuff. We look at the early church and scratch our heads and say, I don't understand how you guys could be like that. And then if you look at ourselves in the mirror, we look a lot like that. Which is actually a good thing in the sense that God's word is timeless and applicable. It can make a difference in your life literally today if you would open your heart to it and its work in us. But those issues, they're still things that we bump into. And it has to do with kind of this difference of expectation. So in the early church, Paul picks on kind of dietary restrictions and sacred days to begin with, but you could substitute social and political and cultural issues, all that were problems at that time, and all are certainly still problems in our nation as well. You can look at style and expression and secondary doctrines. I've watched people of churches that are committed to following the Lord who can't get along because the other person does this or does that in a little bit different way. I've watched people lose friendships over what type of instruments you can have in worship and what types of instruments shouldn't be used to honor the Lord. Can I tell you, those are all the things that in that verse 1 of chapter 14, those are disputable matters. They are little matters that should not be things that create disunity and broken relationships, especially within the body of Christ. But the weak, as Paul is talking about here, the weak person or the immature person is the one who doesn't have a full understanding of their freedom in Christ and so doesn't know how to exercise that freedom in their life. And when that's the case, we look at the freedom that other people enjoy and we say, you shouldn't enjoy that, you shouldn't do that. Now, conversely, the other side Paul pushes on is the idea of the strong or the mature person. And certainly most of us would try to put ourselves in that place as a default way of thinking because we want to be the strong, mature, spiritual person. But as Paul moves in that other direction, he starts talking about the maturity of the strong, as he would indicate, would be somebody who has a full understanding of their freedom in Christ Jesus and knows how to walk that out. But he brings a caveat. Okay, in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, as Paul really unpacks this, and again, I would encourage you to read the whole chapter on your own, he gets to this place where he starts talking about how does this need to be applied in our interactions and our relationships with others. And he says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another, but instead make your mind up not to put a stumbling block or a hurdle or build a wall in between the relationship of you and your other brother and sister. Because what happens again when there is an issue like this that comes to the surface and there's a potential conflict, if we both assume that we're the strong and the mature and the other person needs to adjust on our behalf, there's no adjustment made, right? And there's no relationship restored. A wall is immediately built and there's a severing of relationship. When I was a youth pastor at that church in Southern California, the church right next door was a Seventh-day Adventist church. And if you're familiar with a Seventh-day Adventist church, there's a couple things that make them distinct when it comes to the way that they go about doing worship. And it has to do with dietary laws and actually sacred days, literally the things that Paul is talking about here. A Seventh-day Adventist would typically adhere to the majority of Old Testament dietary laws, including not eating meat. And then, as when it comes to sacred days, maybe you've got a friend who is Seventh-day Adventist. Do you know when they go to church? They go to church on Saturday. Why? Well, because that's the Sabbath. It's the seventh day. That's the day that God rested. That's the day that they go to church and honor the Lord. And do you know why we go to church on Sunday? I don't know. I never thought about it. Because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Did you know that's the little subtle difference? One says, well, you know what? God rested on the seventh day. We're going to honor him that day. The other says, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. We are going to celebrate. Which is right? Yes. And in fact, honestly, you should honor the Lord the other days of the week as well. Like, we should have a full, robust commitment to living a life that honors the Lord. So those are where those things kind of come from. But the church next door had a new youth pastor. He moved into the area from outside of the community, and he was looking to build relationship and partnership, and I was the church right next door. His name was Roland. He called me up. He said, hey, I'd like to talk to you about youth ministry, what's working in the community. Maybe there's some things that we can collaborate on. This was a new thing for me. We didn't have a lot of churches that were of different denominations that were saying they wanted to partner in any way, and Roland was somebody who went to build a bridge. And so he called me up, and he said, let's meet. And so we met, and do you know where we went? He invited me out to lunch, which was pretty awesome, because I like lunch. And we went to a steakhouse. Now, why is that important? Because the way that he would go about practicing his faith wouldn't take us to a steakhouse. We would go somewhere else. He actually doesn't eat meat regularly in that practice, but we went to a steakhouse, and so I felt like that was kind of curious. It was really interesting. It was intriguing to me because I knew that that was a difference. So we went, and he ordered the biggest steak he could find, and he let me order the biggest steak that I can find. He ate a steak with me, and then check this out, paid for both steaks. I know. I mean, that was like over the top. But what was he doing? Like, what was he doing there? I know that that's not his common practice. I know that that's not the way that he would teach, kind of walking out his faith on a daily basis. But he moved to meet me where I was in order to build relationship. He invited me. He was going to the extent of drawing me into relationship and friendship so that we could work together. And so he was willing to build the bridge to get there. And that dietary issue and those things along those lines, those are disputable matters. That's not a heaven or hell type of a thing. That's not a salvation issue. It has to do with the way that our faith is being walked out and expressed in a way that in our deep conscience we're honoring God in all that we do. And so he was willing in a disputable matter to be the one who built the bridge to meet me where I was in order for us to be together, in order for us to experience relationship with one another. And what he did there is he demonstrated what Paul says is the role of somebody who has a mature faith. Somebody who, in those passages in 1 Corinthians and in Romans, somebody who is strong in their faith, who has a full understanding of the freedom that they have in Jesus, they can move in these ways. The strong person has matured in their understanding of their freedom in Christ, and they exercise it, but not at the expense of the weak, not at the expense of somebody else. He gets a little bit more direct with this perspective in the 1 Corinthians passage. I told you he goes into more detail and gets more exact, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the strong or mature expression of faith in these types of matters looks like this. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block for the weak. In areas of dispute, difference, separate expectations, where exercising our freedom or walking into our privilege or right or in embracing kind of those preferences, whenever that would do damage to somebody else, the mature abstains. It means that they don't exercise their right or their privilege. They don't leverage their way for their own benefit. And honestly, that's what you see demonstrated in Christ. Philippians chapter 2, that really highlights the idea of Christ's humility in coming and humbling himself even to death on the cross. It demonstrates all of those things, that if there's a gap to be bridged, that the one who is mature and has a greater understanding of their freedom will be willing to forego their own privilege in order to get to the other to maintain relationship and unity. You see that in Jesus, where in the Philippians 2, it says that he emptied himself of all of his divine rights in order to get to us. And here's the point. The point is that when we recognize fully the freedom that we have in Christ, we have the freedom not just to enjoy those things, we have the freedom to lay those things down for the benefit of relationship. And ultimately, somebody who is mature spiritually will prefer being together in unity than they will their preference for being right. That ultimately, there's a desire for unity over being right. And that when that's demonstrated, it is a mark of spiritual growth and maturity. And so when I start thinking of that, there's areas in my life, man, I'm really growing. I've matured a little bit. I still like hot dogs. That can say what you want. But there's places where it's like, oh man, I'm getting it right. And then there's places where, there's still a ways for me to go. There's places where my recognition of maybe the freedom I have in Christ is preferred to laying down my privilege for the relationship or unity in the body of Christ. And I have to go back and revisit those things with the Lord as we walk through that. The mature person, as Paul describes, somebody who is mature in their faith, will put aside their preference or their personal freedom for the sake of unity. For the sake of unity, because being together is preferred to being right. And so my friend Roland demonstrated to me early on as a young pastor what it looks like to build a bridge to prefer somebody else for the sake of unity in the body of Christ and for participating in the things of the kingdom of God. And that's carried with me. That's a lesson that I learned by my relationship with him. And that's carried with me. Every Wednesday, I meet with a number of pastors in our community. And if you've been a part of our church family, you know that. You know many of them by name. We frequently speak well of and promote one another from our pulpits in the community. And the reason why we do that is because we have a very strong value of being together for the gospel of Jesus to be expressed in Sterling, Colorado. And when we come together, we are 100% unified in the indisputable matters of salvation, the indisputable matters of doctrine. And then in things that are called secondary doctrinal issues, we are very different. In fact, today we did baptism, and just the way that we do baptism and the way that we speak about it would be a little bit different and nuanced from many of my friends. And we would all come to a deep conviction that the way that we're doing it is the right way or the more correct way. We hold those deep convictions in the way that we go about walking out our faith. But in those secondary matters, we don't divorce relationship. We don't lose the unity of the body because of those things. In fact, we make space to kind of be curious in our conversations and to encourage some of that dialect. But we have grown. We're not a group of colleagues that hang out and just kind of go through these platitude prayers. We are deep, deep friends who call each other up and FaceTime and play practical jokes and bear all the burdens of ministry and life together. And it's because we are committed. We are more committed to being together than we are to being right or perceived as correct. And when it comes to spiritual maturity, the mark of maturity is demonstrated in the commitment to unity and the humility that's required to pursue it rather than just being right. And so for me, just in my personal life, there's so many ways that this is being expressed and practiced in my life, from the way that I would approach conversations for political and social issues, to the way that I would go about dealing with COVID restrictions, to things that would be going on in my own extended family, to things that are going on in our community and the world. And there are places right now where I am weak and need to grow and mature, and there's places where I am strong and need to be the one who builds the bridge. But in that context, ultimately, what you should be looking for is, are you walking out your faith in a way that demonstrates the work of Jesus in your life? How would Jesus approach that conversation? How would Jesus comment to that post? How would Jesus lower himself to raise somebody else up? What bridge would he build to get to them? And that encouragement should be something that dictates the way that we move forward as well. Worship team, if you would come back forward, I want to invite church family, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to entertain just a few questions this morning and ask the Lord to maybe do some work in us if it's something that's appropriate. I'm going to ask you for just a moment to close your eyes, and that's just to close out distractions around you. But as Paul wrestles out the differences of conflict and expectation, the differences of how to walk out faith in practice, you know, he deals with some of these things in the early church. And I started with a story about my failed hot dog barbecue and the issue that was brought to my attention. And when that was brought to my attention from the young student, when she just said, hey, I'm not really sure what to do, but my friend can't participate in this way. Like, I just got in my car with my wet swim trunks, threw my t-shirt on and my flip-flops, and I drove down to the supermarket. And I went in and I bought kosher hot dogs. I didn't even know those things existed. And came back and grilled those just for her. And I could have said, well, you know what? You need to just get over that, or that doesn't matter in my faith perspective. Or I could have said, hey, you're the guest here, and so you should just accommodate me. There's so many ways that I could have responded, but each one of those would have said that my preference or my convenience is more important than the potential for you to relate well to me. And God is always more concerned about drawing us to him and drawing us to one another than he is of our preferences or even the pain that sometimes is required for us to get there. And so I'm happy to say that I made that decision. And I'm sure there's times in my life where I didn't get it right, but I felt like I got that one right. And I felt like God taught me a lesson about his heart for people and about what he would call me to do as a pastor. And so what about you? Are you more concerned with being right than you are being together? Maybe that's with other believers or other churches around town. Maybe that's just the dynamics of your own family. Would you see yourself as the strong but unwilling to, in humility, meet the needs of others? Would you just be bound by pride there? Or maybe there's a preference for your personal preferences. Itself is a little bit too strong here than it is the sense of loving your neighbor as yourself. Maybe you're not sure how to move forward in things like this because you're offended. You're carrying a deep wound. And so even when you try to take those steps, it hurts. And maybe you need healing this morning. Lord, we come to you and we just present this before you. And we acknowledge that in our pride and our sense of self, we would typically see ourselves as mature, even if it's not true. Lord, that our expectations would be that others would be more like us because we've got it right. Lord, forgive us for those things. Lord, some of us are still kind of bound by expectations that we brought into our walk with you because we don't fully understand our freedom. We don't understand fully our freedom in Christ, maybe in this area or that. Lord, would you work in us and bring freedom? Would you bring freedom? And Lord, draw us to a place where we are more concerned with being together than we are with being right. That is, as far as it is our concern, that we would be at peace with all men and that we would build bridges for relationship, knowing that you draw us to you and you call us to be drawn together. Give us some practical steps by the leading of your word and spirit this week. Give us the courage to walk it out in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, three questions to consider this week as your action steps, just to kind of wrestle out. First question is this: what area of life are you experiencing conflict? You should take a closer look at that and see what that strong, weak dynamic is. Consider, where are you demanding your privilege and your freedom and your right? Maybe you're unrelenting in those things, and maybe consider this question as a result of that: how could you adjust to promote unity and restore relationships?